So the first reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, the NIV translation. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believed, who have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. Amen. That's it.
So we've been following that series on the Bilger Confession, and we're going to read now Article 33, as I said earlier, about the sacraments. We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, had ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. For they, that's the signs and seals, in other words, the elements of the sacraments, they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments that Christ our Master has ordained for us. There are only two, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. Well, congregation, it's a delusion that I'm sure we all have experienced to some extent in our lives, at least once. I don't know if you confess readily that you're self-delusional at times, but I'm sure once I tell you of this, you'll all agree that this is one delusion you've had. It's a delusion that young people have especially. They think that they're invincible. They're indestructible. They can do anything. They can take the most enormous risks, and nothing will happen to them. Even as I was preparing this sermon, I thought to myself of that young fellow on the train, you know, going across that bridge at Fremantle. And he was running along the top of the train while it was moving across the bridge, and he jumped off the bridge into the Swan River. Must have felt indestructible. Can do anything. If we're honest, then when we were in our youth, we probably did the craziest things from time to time. At least once. And we can be thankful to the Lord that we didn't perish. I know on a number of occasions I could easily have died from things that I did, but the Lord spared me. And from time to time I thank him for it. I do honestly have those things come to mind and thank him for watching over me, that I survived my youth. The Lord's Supper is given to us because we're not invincible. The Lord's Supper is given to us, and baptism too, the sacraments, both of them are given to us because we need them. Spiritually, we are fragile. And we need reminders, physical reminders, not invisible ones, but we need physical reminders that what the gospel tells us about how Jesus has saved us and covers us from our sin, that all we need to get to heaven, we already have. We don't need to add anything to it. Whether it's church attendance or putting something in the plate or being good to our neighbour, we don't need to add any of those things to it. All that we need to get to heaven, we already possess in Jesus. And because our faith is so fragile, Jesus knows we need to be reminded of that truth, because so easily we forget and we begin to depend upon ourselves and getting those brownie points with God in order to get into heaven. And then with that, of course, the moment we start relying upon ourselves, adding something to what Jesus did on the cross, we think, then our assurance goes down. The assurance of salvation goes down to the degree that we'd start depending upon ourselves and not Christ alone. And so it's good to remember that we're not indestructible, that we are weak, that we are fragile. And Psalm 103 is a beautiful psalm that makes that very clear to us. That's why I included it as our first reading this morning. Begins with a song of praise to God. God who forgives our sins, who redeems us, who crowns us with love and compassion, who renews our youth like the eagles, it says. This is all about God and how great he is. What an awesome God we have. And then it reflects on God's relationship with Israel at the time of Moses. It speaks of his love and care for the oppressed. Talks about Moses reflecting on the slavery of the Israelites in Egypt. How God really cared for his people who were oppressed, it says in the psalm. He had compassion on them. He redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt. And then those beautiful words. He removed their sins as far as the east is from the west. I think that's one passage just about every Christian would know. He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. It's in that context that the psalmist talks about the Lord's compassion being like that of a father towards his children. And it's what comes next that's really instructive in terms of the Lord wanting us to understand we are fragile, we are not indestructible. It says there in Psalm 103, 13 to 14, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him for. When you get that word for, we're being given a reason for what just preceded. So the Lord has compassion on us. And how does he show that compassion? For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. Is that something you or I contemplate very often? That in the scheme of things, we're but dust. Now, we have our visions of what we would like to achieve. However, many years we still have ahead of us. We have our hopes, we have our aspirations. There are things that we want to get done, things we want to realize. And so often we plan those things as though we're going to get there so long as we do this, 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 and this. It's going to happen if we do these steps. But with COVID-19, God has demonstrated to the world that it just takes one virus to knock everything out of the ballpark in terms of it not being achievable. It's beyond our grasp. It's way out of sight. Not just for a few people in a town, not just for a hotspot in a city, but through COVID-19, the Lord has demonstrated how quickly our aspirations, our goals that we thought were sure to be achieved so long as we took these steps, how easily that can be turned on its head. How frail we are physically, but also spiritually. He knows how we are formed. He remembers we are but dust. When we take a look in Scripture, in Psalm 103, 15 to 16, just a little bit further along, it says, as for man, his days are like grass. The comparison would be, you know, those ancient timbers that you have in some of our forests. They reckon that those trees were there when Captain Cook discovered Australia. Their days aren't like grass, are they? 200 years plus and they're still going. But when it comes to you and I, our days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. Wind comes along, dries the grass out, it dies, withers, disappears, no one remembers it. That's what we are like, God says in Psalm 103. In contrast, God is from everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist goes on to say. He established his throne in heaven and he rules over all things. Lord's Supper baptism, the sacraments given to us because of our spiritual need. The confession puts it beautifully. We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and our weakness, had ordained sacraments for us, listen to this, to nourish and sustain our faith. Your faith, my faith, needs nourishment. And it needs to be sustained. Not self-nourishment, not self-sustainment, but spiritual nourishment, spiritual sustainment, coming through the Spirit, working through the elements, reassuring us in what we remember in the Lord's Supper we're about to partake, that all that we need we already have, not in ourselves, but in Christ alone. Goes on in the article 35, which we'll deal with later. He nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Our souls need relief and renewal. And Christ has given to his church the sacraments that this might be accomplished through his Spirit. And so there is this malady, there is this affliction that all Christians have. Some have it continually, others have it from time to time. It's called doubt. Anyone experienced doubt as to their salvation? Anyone had Satan come and tap them on the shoulder and say, "Did you just hear what you said? Did you just see what you did? Did you just walk past that person in need and forget what Jesus said about the Good Samaritan? Are you really a Christian? Do you really think God loves you?" Thomas didn't have the monopoly on doubt. Thomas needed something physical to assure him that Jesus was risen. Just faith wasn't enough. He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." That's doubt supreme. I've got to be able to see it. I've got to be able to touch it. Otherwise, I won't believe. A lot of non-Christians say exactly the same thing. "If you could show me God, I'd believe." You know, recently I posted at the beginning of my Gospel Air trip this week that I was off on my week 7 visits, and one of the guys from Perth Pilots wrote me a comment back and said, "God bless and may you bring good news to those that you visit." And then another pilot put a comment on his comment and said, "God doesn't exist. It is man who made God, not God who made man." I wrote back and said, "Since you can't prove God doesn't exist, you've just uttered an opinion. Christians likewise believe in God not by sight, but by faith." But people are like that. Got to see it for it to be real. Doubt is something that Satan loves to plague us with. The disciples, of course, thought that they would always be true to Jesus. Remember in Matthew 26, 35, they're talking about what's going to happen with regard to Jesus being arrested and betrayed. And Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." This is before Jesus told him about the cock crowing and him denying him. "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." See, indestructible, invincible. All right? And this is what a lot of people forget. It wasn't just Peter. "And all the other disciples said the same." They were all in the same boat. They all thought they would stand by Jesus, and they all took off. Can you imagine the games that Satan played with them as to doubt? We read of Peter, of course, crying his heart out after he heard the cock crow. There are those who suffer spiritual depression, thinking God's not there when they're in the darkest moments. You know, go back to Psalm 22, the Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? I cry out all day and all night, but you're not there. You don't answer me. There are people who fear sometimes that God doesn't listen to them anymore. In the darkest moments, he seems to ignore them. There are those who have fallen away from the faith altogether, no longer meet at church because of experiences they've gone through. Indeed, in their weakness, what Satan has done with them in their time of vulnerability has led them completely away from the people of God. By God's grace, sometimes he brings them back, but often they fall away completely. And so you and I, we need reminders, especially in times of doubt. We need not just the spiritual reminder from the Word, but the sacraments are added to the Word in order to help us have something physical we can relate to and say, yes, it is true. It says in the Belgian Confession, Article 33, he has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses. You know, our touch, our smell. We can smell the wine, okay? So our touch and our smell and our taste when we have Lord's Supper. He can better represent to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by the word and also what he's doing inwardly within us. Confirming, and here's the important thing, confirming us in salvation. When we have the Lord's Supper, what is it we should be listening for? If we were to hear the voice of Jesus as we partake of the Lord's Supper, what is it we should be wanting to hear? Yes, I have saved you. Not just the person next to you, not the person on the other side. Yes, I have saved you. Your sins are covered. I've carried them on the cross. That's what it means here when it says that he adds to the word, you know, this representation to our senses so that we can understand what he's doing with us inwardly, confirming in us salvation. That's the voice, the message we should be hearing, confirming our salvation. Yes, I have saved you. Goes on to say in the Belgic Confession, they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by which means God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. Yeah, the sacraments are just signs and symbols. They only have meaning because of one thing. Jesus is real. His sacrifice is finished. And it has been accepted by God as perfect. Therefore, what we remember is not a delusion. What we remember is real. Their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. Now we need to be careful as we participate in the sacraments. There are those who, in my experience over the years, that I have feared come to church just on Lord's Supper Sundays. You know, you may not see them for a month or two, depending upon the regularity of the Lord's Supper, but they would come to church only on Lord's Supper Sundays because without the Lord's Supper they felt that they wouldn't be blessed. What they're doing is they're turning the physical elements into the reality to which they point. It's as dumb as going out to Balladoo, okay? And, you know, you get those blue signs with the white P on it. tells you there's a parking area coming up. How dumb would it be to stop where the sign is, surrounded by scrubs, and set up your picnic table there? But if you depend upon taking the Lord's Supper for the blessing, if you physically take it, then automatically you're blessed. Then what you're doing is the same as parking at the sign and thinking that's it. Partaking itself does nothing. The elements have no power in themselves. It's faith in Christ through which the Spirit works that brings us the memory of what these elements are pointing to. The confirmation isn't in the elements, it's in Jesus. It reminds us of what Jesus has done. Yes, it is finished. Yet he has done it. And yes, you're one of his. You can get people who partake of the Lord's Supper and eat and drink judgment to themselves, the Bible says. It happened in Corinth. There was a maladministration of the sacrament there. And people in the church were getting sick and some died. And Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, told them, be careful when you come and have the supper. Recognize properly the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, God will discipline you, as he has already done. And so in our reading in Romans, we've got this wonderful passage with regard to circumcision and Abram. And the whole question arises, was Abram blessed by being circumcised? Or did he really have the blessing beforehand? In other words, was the blessing his faith by which he received the promises and accepted the promises? Or was it circumcision? Was it the circumcision that was the thing that had the power that blessed him? And of course, he had faith in God first. And because of this relationship he had with God, God said, now that we have this relationship, this is what I want you to do. As a mark of the relationship, I want you and all of your children down to 8 years of age who are male, I want them to be circumcised so that you will remember. That you will remember that I'm your God and that you are mine. He received the promises of God because of his faith. Not because he was circumcised. Circumcision was a physical reminder like Lord's Supper to remind him of a truth, a wonderful truth, that God had called him, God had chosen him, and God had promised him that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky and the sea, the sand of the seashore, that he from him would come many nations. But he received that promise and accepted that promise by faith. Circumcision was there just to help him remember it. That's why it says in Romans 4:16, therefore the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace. And so we've got something to look forward to. We're about to have the Lord's Supper. Let's remember this. The Lord's given it to us this morning. Because spiritually we're frail. Every one of us. No one excepted. We are spiritually frail. We need this reminder. But we also need to remember to look beyond the elements. Don't stop at the elements, but look to the one to whom the elements point. To Jesus. His body given. His blood shed. And then we receive the blessing when we partake in faith. I love the words of a hymn, and I'm going to finish with these words in our Christian Reformed Church hymn book. And it talks about the Lord's Supper, this particular hymn. And listen to these words. Here, O my Lord, I see you face to face. Here faith can touch and handle things unseen. Don't you love those words? Listen to that. Talking about the bread and the wine. Here faith can touch and handle things unseen. Here I will grasp with firmer hands your grace and all my weariness upon you lean. Anyone feeling spiritually weary this morning? Remember the passage we started off with? Come all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And here's what the song says. Here I will grasp with firmer hands your grace, and all my weariness upon you lean. If we understand the sacraments correctly, this is precisely what the Lord gives to us. Spiritual rest and strengthening of faith as we remember him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this reminder of our vulnerability as Christians, especially living in what is for the most part a non-Christian community and an unbelieving world. Indeed, the pressures are great upon us to conform to this world. And when we don't, Lord, then the guilt's set in. And Satan is quick to point to us and make us wonder whether we are truly saved because of our failures in faith. We thank you that you have given to us the Lord's Supper, which we're about to have this morning, that we can handle things unseen, that here we can remember the reality of what Christ has done, that we can remember that what we need to be saved is finished, it's completed. He set it on the cross. And Lord, we thank and praise you that as we partake, that we can have that affirmation of our salvation, that we can hear Jesus spiritually say to us, yes, you are saved. You are one of mine. Your sins also are covered. Help us, Lord, to partake of faith. Help us to receive this blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.